Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the DC area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening. As you grab your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 1. If this is your first time to church ever, maybe your first time to church in a long time, man, I just want to tell you, I'm so glad you're here. You're the reason why my family and I and others in this church moved to come to Fredericksburg to start a new church because we believe that Jesus is your hope, and we want to share that with you, not just today, but with our lives. And so, maybe you didn't bring a Bible, and I want to encourage you. I may not be that entertaining to you today, but God's Word is amazing, and I think you'll have a good time with our time in God's Word today. So feel free to use a phone or a tablet, whatever you have, to follow along in God's Word. I use an app called YouVersion, Y-O-U version. You guys can download that or follow along with that if you're new to church or anything like that, all right? So we're going to be in John chapter 11, verse 1. But before we dive in, a couple of things I want to let you know, too. Today, we are finishing up our sermon series we've been in for about a month and a half now called I Am, where we've been just walking through the book of John, looking at every time Jesus says the words, I am. So there are times throughout the book of John that Jesus, you know, people are wondering, like, who is this guy? How did he do that? What is he up to? What is he doing? And Jesus responds by telling them not what he's doing, but who he is. And he says the statement, I am. And he says all these different things. And today, we're going to end this sermon series with the last I am statement in the book of John that we see. So I'm excited to get to that today. If you're here and maybe you're here first time, like I said, to church, and you're wondering about this whole Jesus is alive thing, resurrection thing. Maybe you're even here. I know every year there's people who come in and say, man, I don't know. I just was going to give this one more shot just to hear, like, can anybody convince me that Jesus is alive? And I want to let you know that today's message, I only have a few minutes. And so I believe one of those conversations is best done, maybe around a dining room table or having a cup of coffee somewhere. And I would love the opportunity, I know others in our church would too, to sit down and relationally have that conversation with you. Today, I'm not an attorney on a trial. I can't make every little proof, an argumentation that Jesus is alive. But what I hope that you'll see today is from the truth of God's word, I hope that you will see who Jesus says that he is, and that we will see that together we got to do something with what Jesus says that he is. Hey, as we do that, and I'll encourage you this too, there's a really good book by a guy named Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ. And he lays out a lot of that for you. I'd highly recommend that book if you guys want to check that out. Here's what we know as well is I know that people have really strong opinions, right? And it's no different, like, when it comes to Jesus, people have strong opinions. But when it comes to anything, people have strong opinions. Like, I don't know if that's just a Northern Virginia thing. I don't know if it's an American cultural thing. I don't know if it's just a humanity thing. But I know people have really strong opinions. I have really strong opinions. I have very strong opinions. In fact, I have probably an opinion about anything and everything. Like, you don't even have to ask me. Like, I'll just freely tell you whatever my opinions are. And I don't know if anybody else is like that, or maybe you won't freely tell, but you'd love to tell whoever's sitting next to you when you get in the car on your way home. Like, we all have these opinions. I have one thing I'm really passionate about that I have a lot of opinions on is Easter candy. And I have a lot of opinions on this because when I was a child, I actually didn't know there was good Easter candy. Like, I just thought all Easter candy was the Fun Dip. And the, I wanted to kind of show you a progression because this is church. I realize that I do stand before you to present the Word of God. I do need to give you a disclaimer. This is not in God's Word, but It's my opinion, all right? I want to show you guys, well, let me just ask you, what is the worst Easter candy of all time? All right, let's show it. Let's show it. This is the worst Easter candy of all time. You back away from me. You back away. I'm just telling you. I'm telling you how it is. I love you. And I'm telling you how it is. And people come at me. And that's fine. Text me. Email me. Leave a Google review. Come at me. Like, that's fine. I understand there's some jelly bean lovers in the house. And they'll come at me. Listen, you'll say, Pastor Brandon, you've never had Starburst jelly beans. You've never had Jolly Rancher. You've never had, it doesn't matter. They're all, come in close. They're all the same. Yes, they are. I just want to tell you. Okay. All right, let's move on because we're like a house divide. Okay, here's the second worst Easter candy right here. No, nothing's worse than jelly beans because at least you can have fun with these. Like, they make little shooters. You can shoot them out at people. I don't know if you've ever put a peep in a microwave, but you should definitely go try that when you get home. That's amazing. Just make sure you open the microwave before it explodes. Or don't. Whatever makes you happy. But here's what I know. There's nothing worse, really, honestly, truly, sincerely, than a bunch of sugar coated in more sugar that has horrible texture. But now what we're going to do is we're going to get to the best Easter candy. All right. So show me. Do I have another picture up there? Okay. Now listen. I just want to be honest with you. I didn't say it's the best. I'm just telling you that anything with chocolate is superior to whatever that other mess was that was on the screen, okay? Because let's be honest, jelly beans don't even expire, okay? Like some of you guys, you've been eating jelly beans for 15 years, and like they're still good. All right, Cadbury eggs. I'm sorry, is there a security? Can we get... No, I'm just telling you. And so here's the thing about Cadbury eggs, particularly... that particular flavor is disgusting. I don't like it. I'm spitting truth today. But the caramel, the one that's like got a bunch of caramel, that's really good. Okay, but here's anybody know the all-time best Easter candy in the whole world? Yes. Show them the picture, Mark. Yeah. Give the people what they want on Easter, okay? Is the Reese's eggs. But do not be fooled. Dude, there are imposters out there. There's like instead of Reese's eggs, there's like Rick's eggs at Aldi, you know. There's like all these different, okay, don't skip on the good stuff. You got to get the name brand and don't get the Reese's eggs that are like all different shapes. This is the OG, all right? This is the one that you want. Like I told you, and I just wanted you to see, I learned something today, that we are a church of strong opinions. We are a church of very strong opinions. And guys, I realize that we have strong opinions. Well, listen, in the Bible, people had strong opinions about Jesus. People had strong opinions about who he was, what he was doing, whether or not he could do what he said he could do. Like, there were a lot of strong opinions about Jesus. Today, here's what I want you to know. We've been talking about this all throughout our series the last few weeks. But if you're new, I want you to hear me say this. The reason that we've been going through this series the last month and a half is for this statement. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. We believe that when we move from knowing about Jesus to truly knowing Jesus, we begin to experience a personal relationship with God. See, it's not just enough to read, hear, and know, but rather we don't want to just know about Jesus. Jesus did not come just so we could know about him. You can know about anybody. Jesus came that we might truly know him. And so let's dive in today to John chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 1. And what we're going to do today is a little bit different, is I'm really just going to read you a story. Now, I may stop every now and then and try to explain something to you, but in my opinion, this is one of the most remarkable stories in all of Scripture. And so I think it speaks pretty plainly for itself. So I'm going to read it. I'll explain a little bit. Then I'm going to give us a little bit of a challenge, and then we'll be done. So John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. If you're there, say, I'm there. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Okay, now here, let me just set the stage for you. What's happening is you got Mary and Martha, and they have a friend and brother, Lazarus. Okay, Lazarus is very sick. Now, Lazarus was also, we learn from the scripture, that he was a good friend of Jesus. So I don't know if you know this or not, but like Jesus actually, when he walked the earth, he was fully God, but he was also fully human, which means he experienced all the emotions that you and I experience. He knows them, is familiar with them, and Jesus had friends. And so Lazarus is one of Jesus's friends, and they're telling him, and I don't know, they probably just sent word to him. Maybe, you know, they didn't really exactly like shoot off a text, or Jesus isn't learning on Instagram or whatever that Lazarus is sick. But he finds out Lazarus is sick and that it's really sick, like to the point of death. And Jesus tells them, hey, don't worry about it. Everything's fine. Kind of speaks some Christian lingo. It's for the glory of God. Everything's going to work out. Everything's going to be fine. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. Now, hold on for a second. That's ridiculous. Like, it's very clear, Jesus loves Mary and Martha. Jesus loves Lazarus. So he did not go heal him. I mean, this is Jesus. He has literally healed everybody. Like, everyone he comes in contact with, the Bible says there's so many healings that he did, so many miracles that he did, like, we couldn't even contain them all and hold them all. And the Bible tells us, like, that Jesus is here, and he says, I love him so much, I am not going to heal him. Man, I hope you people don't love me that much. I hope you come send me some flowers or something. Here we go. Verse 7, then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll wake up. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he just meant taking rest and sleep. Aren't you guys glad you're not the only ones who don't understand what Jesus is talking about sometimes? Like, you ever read your Bible and you're like, I have no idea what that means. Yeah, the disciples too, okay? Like, but except Jesus was with them. And so Jesus is having this conversation. He's like, listen, we're going to go to Judea. The disciples are like, Jesus, you do not want to go to Judea. Remember, they are going to kill you there. And he talks about, well, there's 12 hours in a day, and there's sun and light. And we better get a move on and go check out Judea. Oh, because Lazarus is dead. So we're just going to go to Judea. Well, let's keep reading. In verse 14, it says, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Like, don't you just love that? Like, sometimes Jesus has to just tell us straight. It's like, Lord, I don't understand what you're saying. He's like, come here. He gone. All right. Lazarus, he's dead. Then it says, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let's go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Man, these guys are so confused about what's happening. In fact, you may, if you've never heard this story before, you may be a little confused as to what's happening as well. Jesus just gets told that one of his best friends, Lazarus, is sick. Jesus says, "Then I'm just going to wait for him to die." And that's exactly what happens. He waits for his friend to die. Then when he's dead, Jesus says, "Actually, let's go take a quick day trip to Judea. Like, let's go check out the people who wanted to stone me, see if they're still angry," all right? And he does that, and he gathers everyone. Then the disciples are like, "Well, I don't want to miss this. Let's get on the bus together and go check out and see what Jesus is going to do." All right, let's keep going in verse 17. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days." Now this is really significant because it was Jewish culture that when someone died, they believed that within the first couple of days that the spirit was still kind of around. And they didn't want to do anything to the body that would like disturb things. Okay, it's a very spiritual thing. Now, the Pharisees believed that, Jewish culture. The Sadducees, they didn't believe that because they didn't even believe there was like a resurrection from the dead, which is why they were sad, you see. And so everyone was just kind of like, you know, blown away. And so Jesus purposefully waits more than 2 days, because in 2 days, they would have just said, "Oh, well, his spirit was just kind of hovering around and decided to jump back in the body." Jesus purposefully waits for the cultural norm so that there are no doubts, no questions, that Jesus absolutely performed a miracle. All right, let's keep going. In verse 18, "Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother." So they've just got a big funeral going on. "So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Aren't we like that sometimes? Jesus has given us everything we could want. A world to live in, breath in our lungs. And yet, tragedy still happens. A lot of people have a very large misconception that they think if I become spiritual, then I will earn God's favor and God will bless me with a lot of material things. But here's the deal. Following Jesus and believing in Jesus, that caused Lazarus to die. Like, I can't think of anything worse that he could have done than to let him die. And Martha believes. Martha's like, "Lord, I know if you would have been here, you could have healed him. I believe in your power to heal, but sometimes I just don't know if you can handle this situation." And man, there may be some of you in this room today that even find yourselves like that. That you believe in Jesus, you believe that Jesus can give you breath, you believe that Jesus can even raise you from the dead, you believe you're going to live forever with God, that Jesus can forgive you and save you, but you don't believe Jesus is going to provide for you. You have a hard time believing that Jesus is going to come through with something you're praying for. And that's the boat that Martha was in. In verse 22, it says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Honestly, I don't know how comforting that was. Because you're sitting there and you're going, "Man, don't play with me. I'm grieving, I'm mourning." And you have the audacity to tell me that he's going to live again. Verse 24, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So Martha says, "Hey, I got my theology right, Jesus. I've been with you for a few years. I understand that on the last day, everyone who believes in you is gonna rise and be with you." Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "Hey, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." What an amazing statement. Jesus looks at her and no doubt the people who are watching on to be like, what's going to happen? And he looks and says, you're talking a lot of theory. You're talking a lot of theology. You're talking a lot of spirituality. You understand up here, Martha, that there will be a resurrection, that there is an afterlife. You believe that up here. But Jesus says, but do you believe in me? See, some of us have been treating Jesus like a religion. Well, who the heck needs more organized religion in their life? Nobody. See, Jesus is not a religion to be observed. Some of us have been treating Jesus like a good philosophy, a moral code. If I follow what Jesus says, I'll be a good person. If there is a God, he'll let me in. And the problem with that is Jesus says, that's not me. If you're looking for all of that stuff, go to the philosophers. Go to the other religions. Jesus says, I am a person. God is a person. God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. God wants friendship with you. And so he looks and he doesn't say, good job, Martha, you passed the theology test. He looks at her and says, Martha, I am the resurrection. It means that new life, new resurrection is so real in Jesus that he doesn't just symbolize new life and resurrection. He is new life and resurrection. That Jesus is not just a symbol. We're not here today to recognize and to appreciate a springtime symbol. Where Jesus just symbolizes the beginning of spring and new life, and yes, we should all have some hope, and our heart is a little tulip blooming in the weather. Brother, sister, that's not who Jesus is. Jesus is your resurrection. He is your life. He is everything your human heart hopes for. Is not found in a philosophy or a theology. It is found in a person who is alive and well, who is also fully God. It is found in Jesus. Amen. The cross, a symbol. The church, a symbol. Jesus, a person. God. Well, let's keep going. Oh, wait, he asks her a question. Do you believe this? I think that's an important question. Because Jesus doesn't just make the statement and then go about his business. Jesus makes a statement and demands a response. See, church, listen to me. Every single one of us have to answer this question. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do? He has claimed not just to be a theology, but to be the resurrection and the life to which is our only hope. And he doesn't leave it there. Then he looks at every single one of us and says, do you believe this? And I don't believe that the question was rhetorical. I think he expected a response. Look at verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. See, what that tells me is that she responded. She's in the middle of grief. She's in the middle of mourning the loss of Lazarus. She's in the middle of mass confusion and hysteria. And in this moment, Jesus asks her a question, and then he waits. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone, even though they die, yet shall they live. Do you believe this? And he waits. And friend, he waits for us. Because everything about your life and the life to come hinges on that question. Do you believe that? See, we all have to answer that question. For some of you, you may not be ready for that, and your answer to that may be not yet. For some of us, maybe we read this, and maybe you grew up in church and hearing this, and your answer would be, yeah, yeah, yeah. But see, that's not what Martha says. Her answer is, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. See, calling him Lord symbolizes that he's in control of everything. She is submitting to him. Yes, Lord. So it doesn't matter if you're here today and you're not sure what you believe about Jesus, or you're here today and you grew up always coming to Easter, always hearing about Jesus, and you believe up here. The answer that Jesus is looking for is not yeah, yeah, yeah. The answer Jesus is looking for is yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Well, let's keep reading. When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to go to the tomb and weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." At this point, I got to think Jesus is just saying, yep, let's do this again. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he not have opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man from dying?" See, in any type of crowd, even one like this at a church, there's going to be those who say, "Oh, Jesus is so amazing." And there's going to be others that say, "I don't know. I don't know." But every person in that crowd still has to answer this question. Do you believe this? Look at verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's going to be an odor because he's been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." See, the truth is, even at a church, there are people who believe in Jesus, and then there are people just standing around. People just standing around, your face in the crowd. Now, I want you to hear me. If that's you and you say, "Brandon, I don't know that I'm buying all this. I don't know if I believe." I want you to hear me say this. If you go, "Man, I'm just kind of around observing, watching all of this." Hear me say this. Friend, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He gave his life to make a way for you to be in a relationship with God. Not to be more moral, not to be more religious, not to increase your spirituality, to give you a real relationship with the one that created every cell in your body. And I get it. I get the skepticism. I know this is a lot. But do you believe this? Well, let's see what happens next. Verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Okay, I just want to say at this point, I'm out. I don't want to see what happens. If I'm in there in the crowd, I'm packing up my stuff. I'm like, "I'll catch this on YouTube later. I got to go." Because I just don't want any part, you know. I got a thing about dead people. And then he says this, the man who had died came out. his hands, his feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, can somebody let him loose? You guys mind unbinding? It's almost like they're just sitting there staring. And he's like, and she's like, let him uncover him. Like he is alive. And I want you to see that Jesus not only makes claims that he is the resurrection and the life, Jesus comes through on his claims. That Jesus is not just a great man who made a bunch of really cool statements that get crocheted on pillows at Hobby Lobby. Jesus is God. Jesus is your creator. Jesus is the one in whom your soul deeply longs for. This is who Jesus is. And what we see is this picture. And this is what I want you to get today. We are left with this picture. A picture of two choices. The first choice and the first picture is that of death. We're reminded that the bottom line is we're all going to die. That this life is temporary and it is short. But what I also know is that deep within every human heart is a longing for more. Is this really all that there's going to be? And in that moment, we are faced with the reality of death. But here's what's fascinating. See, death also causes separation. Death causes separation. See, when someone dies, the grief and the pain of that is that we are separated from them. The grief, the pain, the heartache is that we're no longer together. And guys, that reality, the Bible has a word for something that caused separation with us and God. See, we and God, we are separated. And the word the Bible uses to talk about that separation is a word called sin. Sin means disobeying God. See, God created everything. He has a design for how he wants everything to work. And when we go outside of that design that he has for us, that's called sin and disobedience. And what that does is it separates us. It's kind of like the separation that I might feel with my children. When they act up, when they do something wrong. At our house, one of right now our effective means of showing them what they did was wrong is a timeout. Now, 2/3 of my children are highly extroverted. So I put those two in timeout. I have crushed their hopes and dreams. They have serious FOMO. They don't understand why they can't be where the party is. They don't understand why they can't. Now, my other 1/3 of my children, she's living her best life. I put her in timeout. She's like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Get me out of this chaos with all these extroverts in the house. And I'm not talking about my wife. I'm talking about one of my children. I look at that. And guys, that separation, though, is painful. And it's painful as a parent. Because, man, my kids are so cute. I want to be with them. And it pains me that they are pained because our relationship is separated for those 3 minutes. And guys, it's the same way with God. God loves you so much. You were not created to be separated from him. And that separation, the Bible has another word it uses for that separation. And it is death. The Bible says that the wages of sin, in other words, the result of sin, is death. Not just physical death, spiritual death, or separation from God. See, this is what Jesus did for us on the cross. Jesus, the only way that sin can be forgiven is through a perfect sacrifice. So the problem is we're all imperfect. So every good thing you do to try to earn God's favor is not accepted by God because you're imperfect. You are not a worthy enough sacrifice for his holiness. But you know who is? Someone who's perfect. You know the only one perfect? God. So God solved our problem for us by coming to earth in the form of us. He suffered every temptation you and I suffer. In fact, you just heard he wept at funerals. He suffered everything. He knows grief and pain. And so much so that then Jesus went through it all, but he did it perfectly. And then instead of taking that perfect life and setting up a kingdom or running for president or starting a YouTube channel, Jesus gave up his life. And he did it on the cross. So that anyone who believes in his sacrifice, not your own, can be forgiven of your sins. If your sins are forgiven, you can be back in relationship with God. That's good news. But the question is, are we going to stay in death? The second choice that we have is life. And that's what we see both in Lazarus' story, but it's also what we see in Jesus' story. Let me read to you, and if you guys can turn with me one more passage today, the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. And I want to read to you, you've heard Lazarus' story and seen Jesus' power to pick Lazarus up from the dead, but now I want you to see Jesus' power to pick his own life up from the dead. Luke chapter 24, verse 1, it says this, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. They took spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember, just as he told you.'" Church, Jesus doesn't just have the power to resurrect your life. He's got the power to resurrect his own life. And when we answer the question, do you believe in this? When we believe in him, that's the only effort we bring to the table. We don't bring being good enough. We don't bring our security clearances. We don't bring our master's degrees. We don't bring our popularity. We don't bring our finances. We bring belief to the table. And Jesus says, when you believe in me, you will never die. You too will live in life. And that word life is Zoe, Zoe. The word Zoe means abundant life, eternal life. And you have the opportunity. So the question today is, what is our decision and what will we do with Jesus? Hey, every one of us got one of these bags when you came in. Special shout out to Britter, wherever she is, for putting these bags together. But if you could, go ahead and get your bag out. Go ahead and open it with me. You know, the kids are having fun. I thought we'd have a little craft time too. I'll even let you take this home and hang it on your fridge. So the first thing you're going to see is an Easter egg. One lucky person in their Easter egg, there is $1,000. And when we're done, we're going to see who puts it back in the giving box when you're done. I'm just playing. There's no $1,000. There should be breath mints. Yep, exactly. Just thought maybe after the pancakes and bacon, you might, or your neighbor might want you to have a breath mint. Here's the other thing that you have, is you have this black card. I want everybody to get their black card out. And if you don't have one, look at your neighbor. There should be bags scattered throughout. We should have enough for everyone. But if you don't have one, just kind of look around and steal one from another chair. Everybody get your black card. Hold it up for me so I can see when everybody's got their card. All right, awesome. And then with this black card, you should have received a weapon, a miniature sword. What I want you to do with this, and a worship team, you guys can go ahead and come back up. But what I want you to do with this is we got to answer the question, what are we going to do with Jesus? The question he would ask us is, do you believe? But as we do that, I know that we're in the house today, no matter what you believe, I know this is true, that there have all been times in our lives we have been stuck in death. There's times where you thought, I'm never going to get out of this situation. God could never forgive me. I could never get out of this. I don't know what I'm going to do. And so when we talk about life, and we talk about abundant life, not just when you die, but here on this earth, for some of you, that feels like a fairy tale in itself, that that could never happen. But in between the death and the life is a cross. Jesus, when he died on the cross and he gave up his life and he rose from the dead, Jesus won the victory. See, Jesus doesn't need you to be victorious. He already is. And our victory comes from believing in him. So let me ask you a question today. What's an area of your life you need victory in today? When I say victory, I'm not talking about, oh, Lord, Pastor, he gonna give me a new car. Oh, I need some victory over my finances in the name of Jesus. There's gonna be $1 million in that bank account. That's not what I'm talking about. Although if God does do that for you, would you pray for me too today? Nah, see, the victory that God wants to give to us is deep within our souls. But I know that there's other things that you're asking God for victory in. Maybe you need victory over a relationship in your life, over some loneliness in your life. Maybe you, and I don't mean to make light of finances, maybe you are struggling financially and you need some victory to pay your rent this week. You need some victory. You need God to provide for you. Maybe you do need some victory in forgiveness. Maybe some people have hurt you. And you need victory to be able to forgive them. Or maybe you've hurt someone and you need, maybe you've got a past that you're like, Brandon, I cannot, I've been to therapy, I've been to counseling, I cannot shake my past. And you need victory over your past. Maybe it's a sin you're dealing with that has kept you right here in death. And you go, Brandon, I've tried everything, every program, every therapy session, every group therapy, I've tried everything and I need victory. Jesus can give you victory.
Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel-centered church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.